We shall turn now to the consideration of a portion of God's Word, and we come to the Psalm 39. Psalm 39, you will see that it is another one of David's Psalms. And the more of David's Psalms we go through, the more we come to understand the innermost feelings and sentiments of the psalmist. There are times, as we've said before, he's full of joy, and then there are other occasions when he's lamenting, feeling the Lord has forgotten him, and so on. Now this, in many ways, is a peculiar psalm, very particularly so when we see to whom it is directed. To the chief musician, even Jeduthun, a psalm of David. And when we go back in the record to the books of Kings and Chronicles, we find that Jeduthun was one of the leading singers responsible for the music and the worship of God appointed by David. And we might have our own opinions about what would be suitable for a congregation to make use of in the worship of God. And perhaps we wouldn't be of a mind that the content of this psalm is very suitable, because it is a psalm in which we find one of the godly, saintly men in the history of the church, and he is very perplexed. He's truly perplexed and concerned, and he is so perplexed that he cannot even understand why he exists, why he even has been given life by God at all. And yet, what we find out, as Luther himself said, every experience, every genuine experience of the child of God can be found in the book of Psalms. And what we have in the Psalms are the real life experiences of the godly. The real, true, genuine life experiences. Not theory. Not merely ideal circumstances and situations and feelings regarding God and the things of God. We have real people with real experiences. And the more we're able to understand and appreciate these experiences, the more then we appreciate the Savior himself as the compassionate high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We see the infirmities of even the most godly, as we looked at some of them in Sabbath evening past, how peculiar the reactions even of some of the prophets were to God's works and God's dealings. The people of God are a peculiar people, we know, but some are more peculiar than others. And we see these peculiarities coming through very often in their experiences. And yet they're recorded, they're written. The Savior was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And when we see the trials and the temptations and the troubles that the psalmist and others went through, it makes us then appreciate how tender, how compassionate the Savior is, because he's able to empathize and he's able to sympathize with his people. And many of these experiences are not recorded as though God approves of them, but they are recorded because they're real. They're not recorded here in this psalm, the feelings of David, because They are the best feelings he ought to have had, or any believer should have, or the expressions that he makes. No, they are there because they are real. God deals with real people. His children are real people and a real sinful world. And as we look at this, the first thing we will note is his perplexity. Now, he is a spiritually minded, exercised man. In fact, he's the man after God's own heart. And yet he is sorely perplexed. And he can't understand many things, so much so that he's afraid even to speak in case he says the wrong thing. You will see what in verse 3 he says, "My heart within me was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue." And yet previously he has resolved that he's not going to speak with his tongue at all. But because of the circumstances in which he finds himself, he muses on them. His mind is concentrated upon them. He can't dismiss them. It's as though they just will not go away. There they are, lodged in his mind. And it is perplexing him why things are as they are. And he's thinking to himself, it should be different. And so, what does he do? He comes to the Lord. In Psalm 61, in the metrical version, you all know the words, I'm sure. "What time my heart is overwhelmed and in perplexity, lead me to the rock that higher is than I." And as the psalmist ascends to the rock that is higher, he then sees things very, very differently. He sees things from God's vantage point. And that is what we see happening here in this psalm. And what does he say? "Lord, make me to know mine end." We might think that's a strange prayer. "Make me to know mine end." Surely you think when you read through the psalm, the psalmist is very aware of his end. He's talking about his days being no more than a handbreadth. They're so swiftly passing. "Mine age is as nothing before thee." And yet, the psalmist says, "Make me to know mine end, to understand mine end, to understand not the end of my life, but to understand really the end or the purpose, the chief end of my existence. Show me that I might know this short life of mine that's just no more than a handbreadth. It is just a breath, a breath. But it has a purpose." And the problem is the psalmist doesn't seem to be able to work out any purpose. But yet he's convinced it has to have a purpose. Now he prays, "Make me to know it. Make me to understand. And the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am." Imagine having to go to God and ask him to teach us how frail we are. We might think, well, I don't need God to teach me that. I know only too well with all my infirmities, with all my sickness, with all my illness, with all my infirmities, I don't need anyone to teach me how frail I am. And the psalmist is coming to the Lord with this prayer, "Show me and teach me really how frail I am." Now, What does that mean in reality in his relationship to God? Show me how dependent I am upon thee. I am so frail. Show me how frail I am that I might understand how absolutely, totally dependent I am in thee. Now we might think, well, that's something I know. Well, according to the psalmist, he didn't know it as well as he thought he should. And so he comes to God, make me to know mine end, the measure of my days. And yet he describes the measure of his days. My days, he says, are as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing with thee. And yet he's saying to God, he's pleading with God, make me to know my end. Make me to know the measure of my days. To understand the measure of them, because who has measured them? You see, he hasn't measured out his days. There is a time to be born, there is a time to die, and the psalmist has nothing to do in reality with either. His days have been measured out by God to him. And he understands God knows what he's doing. He's measured my days to me. He has a purpose in giving me the life that I have, the length of days that I have. He has given it to me for a purpose. But he's perplexed because he can't understand. He cannot himself see when he looks at his own life, when he looks at the brevity of life. He doesn't really see or understand what the purpose is. And this is what is perplexing him. And he says in verse 6, surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And the psalmist obviously is looking at real life situations. He sees men becoming wealthy, gaining materially in this world. And that seems to be their great goal. And yet he sees them dying, they pass away, and they've heaped up riches, and they don't know what's going to happen to them when they leave this world. They don't know whether the riches that they've toiled for will be squandered and wasted or appreciated. They cannot tell. They don't know what the future generation will do, but the psalmist is concerned about his own particular relationship with God in his own circumstances and in his own situation. Make me to know. That is an important knowledge that the psalmist was seeking. And so many professing the name of Christ, claiming to be his people, this is something they don't appear to care to know. They just follow the crowd. They are as ambitious as the ungodly in the pursuit of material gain and material things without asking God, show me why you've made me. Teach me to understand what the purpose of my existence is. I did not appoint the day of my birth. I cannot appoint the day of my death, but my days have been measured by God. They're not an accident. That is one thing we have to understand. Our lives are not accidents. And the length of our lives are not accidents either. They are perfectly, wisely, knowledgeably appointed to us by God. And the psalmist wants to know this and understand it properly. But you will see how his mind changes The perplexity, as we said, the psalmist in Psalm 61, when I am overwhelmed and in perplexity, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And when he gets higher, he sees things differently, and that's what happens here, because you will see at the beginning of the psalm what his mind is. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. Now, when you go to verse 9, what is the psalmist now saying? I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. Now, you see, he's gone to the rock that is higher than him, and now he thinks differently, he sees things differently. But in the midst of all his perplexity, and this is a mark of a true child of God, this is the psalmist, and he's perplexed, and he can't understand certain things. He wants God to teach him, and that is what we expect from every genuine child of God. But what is his great concern, even in the midst of his perplexity? Why is it that he was keeping silent? He said, I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good. Oh, he didn't want to speak bad. He didn't want to say anything evil, anything that would dishonor God. But he became so extreme, as it were, in his anxiety, that he says, even from good. He was afraid to say anything. Now, you can understand that. What's he concerned about himself personally? That I sin not. That I sin not. And I sin not with my tongue. James tells us how dangerous the tongue is. It's a world of iniquity. It's set in fire of hell. And the psalmist had to learn to pray, Lord, set thou a watch before my mouth, keep of my lips the door, incline my heart not unto the ills I should abhor. And here's the psalmist, and he's saying, Lord, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not. Now, why does he say that? Because he knows this. If I sin, it's my responsibility. If I sin, I can't blame anyone else. Therefore, he says, I will take heed. I will seriously, solemnly, carefully take heed to my ways. I will carefully study my movements, my ways, my proceedings, my activities, my thoughts, my actions, all my ways from day to day, all the ways of my life. I will carefully consider them to avoid sinning. We can blame the devil for everything and say, well, the devil made me sin. The devil tempted me to sin. Well, the psalmist so hates sin, and he's not talking about the sins of anyone else. I should perhaps warn him or speak to her so that they won't sin. No, he says, my concern is to keep from sin, to hate sin, to do everything in my power by grace to avoid sinning. But it is his concern not to sin with his tongue, that little member. We grow up naturally using that little member. What does a child do when it's born into this world? What is the first member it uses? Its little tongue. Before it can make use of its hands or its feet, it uses its tongue. And that's what we're born into this world, making use of that little member. And again and again and again, it commits, or we commit sin by the use of that little member. Now the psalmist was so careful and so concerned that he would not sin. But why? Why did he not want to sin? Because of the care that he had for God's glory. I will keep my mouth with a bridle. Why would he talk that way? Because he knew he's being honest here before God. I will keep my mouth. Some people find that very difficult to do. Probably most of us under certain circumstances do. But he would keep it with a bridle. He would endeavor to control it, to discipline it, to inhibit it from acting as it perhaps would more freely do. I will keep my mouth with a bridle. I will discipline my tongue, my lips, my speech. And why? Why the wicked is before me. His concern is that he would not say anything that would dishonor God or cause the enemies of God, the wicked, that would give them reason to blaspheme God, to ridicule God's person and work. And so he's keeping silent over what? His perplexity. He can't understand things. He hears the ungodly saying that. And they're saying, well, we don't understand God. We don't understand what he's doing. We perhaps don't even believe he exists. Or at least he's not just. He's not gracious. He's not kind. And they would have all kinds of reasons for making an attack upon God. And the psalmist is concerned that he wouldn't say anything that would give them ground or give them reason to attack the glory and the honor of God. And so it's as though he's prepared to suffer in silence rather than say anything that would contribute to the encouragement of the enemies of God to blaspheme his name. And he says here that he was so determined that he held his peace even from good. And you might think, well, that's a very strange attitude. But you see, we can say good things. They sound good. They sound fair, they sound just, they sound righteous, and yet they are motivated by a sinful motivation. And the psalmist has got an understanding of the deceitfulness of the human heart, so that he's afraid even if he speaks good. It might be, first of all, misinterpreted by the enemies of God, or it might be misapplied, or it might be misunderstood. But you remember in Sabbath morning past, or the Sabbath before, when Jeremiah's cousin came from the men of Anathoth offering to sell him the land in Anathoth, and God had previously warned Jeremiah that he wasn't to believe the men of Anathoth, anything they said, because They were deceitful, and he said, they've conspired against you. Jeremiah, they will speak fair words to you. But behind the fair words are wicked motivations and wicked intentions. And you see, the psalmist is afraid that his words, even good words, wouldn't be genuine. Do we have that kind of fear? We get so accustomed to saying things that we're supposed to say at a set time or under certain circumstances. And we say it so regularly. And we say it so often as a matter of routine. And it's good. And it sounds good. But is it sincere? Is it genuine? Is it from the heart? And this is what concerns the psalmist. He's got an understanding of the corruption of human nature. And that's why he's concerned as he is that he would even say anything, good or ill, that would in any way rob God of his glory. That's his great, even in all his perplexity, this is his concern, that I won't say anything that would dishonor God, that would ever encourage the ungodly to be critical or to ridicule or to blaspheme my God. But then, the psalmist, you see, when he comes to God and he is brought to rise above this, he now says in verse 9, I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. Now what's he talking about? He's talking about being submissive. Previously he was complaining, my life is short, it's meaningless. David, we read in 2 Samuel chapter 5 that he was 30 years when he became king. And he reigned 40 years, which means he died when he was 70 years of age. And yet here's what he says in Psalm 39, verse 5. Mine age is as nothing before thee. Now the psalmist, no doubt, had knowledge of the patriarchs of old, the long lives they lived, Methuselah and all these patriarchs, the long lives that they lived. And David is brought to die at 70 years of age because after the flood, lifespan was greatly reduced. And here's the psalmist, and he's saying, my little life is as nothing before thee. It's as though he's of a mind. Why did God, or does God, who has created me in his image, and with him 1,000 years are as a day is as 1,000 years. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is immortal, and I was created in his image. Why is this great contrast? Mine age is as nothing before him. And what am I supposed to do with this little brief life of mine? What can be accomplished? What can be achieved, as it were? That's the mind of the psalmist. Verily, he says, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Even the best and the chiefest and the most powerful and the most influential, he says, they're altogether as vanity. They're just like a breath. They're here today and they're gone tomorrow. And he says, my life or my age is as nothing before thee. This is perplexing the psalmist. Why has God given us such a short span of life and this scene of time. And he says in verse 6, surely every man walketh in a vain show. They live, they act as though they're going to be here forever. They don't seem to understand the measure of their days. They don't seem to appreciate their own mortality. And that's why he's saying, teach me that I won't be carried away and I won't be influenced by the worldview and the attitudes of the ungodly around me. And he says in verse 7, now, Lord, what wait I for? What am I waiting for now? My life, my little short life. What am I waiting for? And then he says this, my hope is in thee. Now he's led to the rock that is higher. And he's now seeing things very differently. He sees things from God's vantage point. And he says, my hope is in thee. You listen, just a few sentences ago, he didn't seem to see any hope in anything. Now he says, my hope is in thee. It's as though everything's brightening up. And he says, my hope, I have hope, but it's in thee. And it's when he has been brought away from himself, his apparent insignificance, his little short life, and the measure of it is nothingness before God. And then he comes to God himself, and now he sees, well, I have hope, but it's in God. And in verse 9 he says, I was dumb, I opened not my mouth. Why? Because thou didst it. Now, Paul tells us that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And here's the psalmist exhibiting that humble, lowly, acquiescing Spirit of Christ. I was dumb. Why am I keeping quiet? I open not my mouth in protest. I open not my mouth to complain. He has been doing that, but now you see when he comes into real contact with God and he begins to see things from God's vantage point, he begins to think differently. You remember in Psalm 73, there's Asaph, and he's greatly despairing because he was envious of the ungodly, they're prospering, and he's afflicted every day until he went to the house of God. And he got his mind away from the things of time and sense, and he got his mind refocused unto God. Then it begins to change. And this is what happens here. And whatever afflictions he had, we don't know, they're not identified. Whatever time in his life he composes this psalm is not identified. But here he is with his little short life, with its trials, its problems, its difficulties. He's so perplexed, day passes day, and he's wondering, what's it all about? What is it all about? And sometimes the Lord's own people, they will not disclose their deepest, innermost thoughts. I was reading earlier of one of the great godly preachers of a past generation. And he was saying that one of his greatest trials was going to the pulpit and preaching what was in the truth, even when he was wrestling to believe it himself, when he was attacked by Satan, and he said he had the same doubts and troubles as the ungodly had. And he said it was the severest trial to keep on preaching when he was wrestling with doubts and fears and perplexities even over the word of God. And here's the psalmist, and he's perplexed by the way God is ordering things. Doesn't seem to make sense. And maybe here in the prayer meeting tonight, you might be looking back on this day and wondering, well, what was my life all about today? What sense does it all make? And that's how the psalmist was thinking. But then he says, I kept my mouth shut for a different reason now. I opened not my mouth. Why? Because now I can see whatever took place, whatever perplexity it causes me, how little I understand it, however mysterious, thou did it. Thou didst it. God did it. And if I can't see any purpose, he has a purpose. And if I'm perplexed, he's not. Because thou didst it. And the Savior, when he was brought before Pilate, he opened not his mouth. Isaiah 53 tells us he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he openeth not his mouth. Why? Because from eternity past, God did it. God appointed him. His lot as the Son of Man and our Son of God in our nature to suffer and die. And when he takes the cup and he says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Why? Because thou didst it. There would be many, many things. If you sit here tonight, there's maybe many things in your life's experience you wish had never been there. And if you think, well, if I had been able to plan my life, I would have planned it differently. I would have avoided this. I would not have allowed that to happen, and so on. Here's the psalmist, brought like the Savior to peace in his soul and in his mind. I was dumb. Why? I opened not my mouth. I acquiesced because thou didst it. And then the psalmist concludes the psalm, recognizing, as he says, when thou, verse 11, with rebukes, dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Selah. It's time to think about that. Selah. Stop. Meditate, think about it, as the moth would eat into a garment and destroy it and corrupt it. So here, the psalmist says, the life of man is like that. It's as though it's moth-eaten, it's corrupted, it's crumbling. And yet he says, men, in spite of it, act as though they really are important. They walk in vanity. They're so proud, they're so haughty, and yet they're nothing and they're nobody in reality. And the psalmist then comes to the conclusion of the psalm. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears. For I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner as all my fathers were. What is the psalmist praying? Hear my prayer. Give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears. And yet, he has previously said, I open not my mouth. Because thou didst it, even the tears, God did it. Even the very tears, he recognizes now, God did it. And he did it for a reason, and he did it for a purpose. And so, like the Savior, he acquiesces the spirit of obedience and humility and meekness. He acquiesces. I can't understand it. It's mysterious to me, but God did it, and therefore it's wise. And God did it, so it's good. And so he says in verse 13, "Oh, spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more." It's as though his spirit is now lifted, and he wants his strength to be recovered to make use with purpose the rest of his days. It was as though he was so perplexed at the beginning that he doesn't see any real purpose in life. My life, it's so short, it's so purposeless, it seems worthless in me in reality. But now he has a different mind, and he asked the Lord to recover his strength before he would go hence to be no more. He wants his strength to make use of whatever's left of his little short life. Because like the Savior, even he in our nature, and when we think of it, David passes from this scene of time at 70 years of age. Our Savior didn't even live that long in this world. And yet he was conscious, the night cometh when no man can work. And he said, I must work the works that my Father hath given me to do. For the night cometh when no man can work. Even the Savior recognized my short time in this scene of time. Because he was God, he could have lived here 100 years, 500 years. What was to limit him? But in that short life of suffering, a short life of suffering, the animosity, the opposition, the hatred of men, that they would eventually crucify him, he would not waste any time. I must work. I must work. And I must work until I can say to my Father, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. You see, the Savior knew even his short life had a purpose. And if we have the mind of Christ, we will recognize, every one of us, we have a purpose. God has given us a life with a purpose. And it's for us to ask, to be guided, to understand what that purpose is. Every one of us. And therefore, we must learn to come to God with that humble mind that was in Christ himself. I was dumb. He opened not my mouth because thou didst it. When we go to the Acts of the Apostles, and we find the Apostle Peter expounding the word and explaining the prophecies of the Old Testament, what does he say? That men, yes, they did terrible things. They crucified him. They plucked the hairs from off his face. They spat upon him. They rent his garments. They were cruel as cruel could be. And yet, what does Peter say? God did it. God did it. He had foreordained it. And that's what the children of God learn. The Spirit of Christ dwelling in them gives them new insight into everything. And they're able to see God's hand in every providence. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. What a sweet, blessed way to live and think. But we shall leave it there. May God bless his word.